morning, everybody. My name is Margaret, and this morning our reading from John's Word, from God's Word, is from John chapter 14, verses 15 to 31. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, 'I am going away, and I am coming back to you.' If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave."
Thank you, Margaret, and please keep the passage open. My name is Grant. I'm a pastor here, and we're going to look at that very passage, incredible, wonderful passage today, love and obey, for there's no other way. Let's pray again. Father, thank you that we've just heard you speak. Thank you for the truth. As confronting as it is, and as wonderful as it is, and may it land in our hearts by your Spirit, we ask in your precious name. Amen. I'm going to make an understatement, and you could call it the understatement of the universe. Are you ready? Jesus was brilliant at what he did. Is that an understatement? I think you'd have to say it's an understatement, wouldn't you? What are some of the ways, and I'm going to actually ask you to call out, what are some of the ways that Jesus was brilliant? In a loud voice, it doesn't matter if a couple of people speak at once, but try and one at a time-ish. What ways was Jesus brilliant? He loved us brilliantly, phenomenally on the cross, and in many other ways, but that was the greatest example. Keep on going. Humility, brilliant in humility. The creator, sustainer, the king of kings, a humble man to the extreme. Healer and parable. Okay, so healer, extraordinary, the great physician. Miraculous healing, and over here we had parables. Jesus, the incredible storyteller, and it was captivating stories which packed a punch, revealing, communicating truth. One last thing, the Lamb of God. So that's capturing the atonement and fulfilling, or brilliantly fulfilling, the Old Testament. There are all of these things are sheer brilliance. Jesus as leader. What about Jesus as reading people, knowing exactly what was happening in their hearts and responding? What about the way that Jesus answered questions? In fact, how did he answer questions? Almost always with a question. And the question got right into the center of the heart and of the issue. And we've alluded to brilliant at creation in our beautiful world. Even with the markings of sin, there is sheer wonder and greatness and beauty. And always being in supreme control. Can you point to Jesus not being in supreme control? Even hanging on the cross. Jesus, brilliant at these and so many other things. This is sheer brilliance and much more. Jesus was unique, absolutely without rival in brilliance among other things. That's Jesus. His 12 disciples, not so. And you might smile when you think of some of the things the disciples got up to, some of the dumb questions that they asked and things they did at various times, even at the end of 3 years. Jesus gave 12 very ordinary, otherwise uneducated people a mere three-year apprenticeship during which they seemed to have more stumbles than gains. And then Jesus definitively vamooses. He goes. We know the mechanism, he goes by the cross, but he's resurrected, but then taken up, ascended. And what does Jesus do at that point? He leaves his mission to his disciples. Hang on, Jesus, sheer brilliance, the disciples, not so. How's this going to put the question like this? It's a big question, isn't it? How's it going to work? In fact, let's put the question like this. How on earth would or could the seemingly undertrained and incompetent disciples be up to the massive job of growing God's kingdom in the absence of the one brilliant master? How can it be? This is dangerous to the extreme. Perhaps a very similar question looms of us. We are called to grow God's eternal kingdom. How on earth can little us be up to that colossal job when the real pro is in heaven? Well, Jesus knows what's about to happen and he's in supreme control. He knows what he's doing. There's a purpose behind it all. Jesus even gives us the full answer to that question, that perplexing question, in the very passage that we just heard read today. Actually, the answer is captured in just 2 points in this passage. 2 points that are both repeated multiple times in this passage. The first point is to obey Jesus. This passage is multifaceted in talking about obeying Jesus and about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So today we're going to unpack those two things. Firstly, obeying Jesus. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. Way of saying, if you love me, you'll obey. This is a command. There's no wiggle room. It's pretty clear. Love of Jesus leads to obedience. Whether we like what Jesus calls us to do or not, we will obey if we love him. That's what Jesus is saying. That a lack of obedience, let's flip it around the other way, a lack of obedience to Jesus actually is a love problem. It may not seem a great reality. We are sinful, and obedience to anything in our experience, our obedience is haphazard, so surely Jesus shouldn't be so exacting. But obedience to God is indeed a measure of love. If we love God, we will trust him, we will believe that what he wishes for us is for his glory and our good. And we will obey him from our heart as well as with our actions. This verse, John 14:15, has cut me to the core more than almost any other verse in the scripture. As a young Christian, I loved Jesus, I thought. But I wasn't great at that love changing what I did. You could say the same is still true. Too much, and it is true, too much for all of us. What does Jesus have to tell us in this situation? And here's my paraphrase of verse 15 that we have on the screen. Here's my paraphrase. Don't waste time playing games with God. A lack of obedience to Jesus needs to be called out for what it actually is. A lack of obedience is a lack of love. Now, we can say that we love Jesus until the proverbial cows come home and beyond, but if we don't listen and follow and heed, trusting him, letting Jesus impact our lives, bending our wills in order to obey Jesus, then it's all hot air. Please excuse me from straying just a little from polite words. If we don't obey Jesus, our love for Jesus sucks. It's deficient. It's not what it ought to be. It's woefully deficient. For the reason we don't obey is because actually we love ourselves. We love our own will. That's the clash. Just in case we miss verse 15 and what Jesus is so clearly saying to us, Jesus says it again. Look at verse 21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. It's exactly the same sentiment, just flipped in a slightly different way. And what about verse 23? Jesus says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. And what about verse 31, which parades Jesus' own example? I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me to do. Love and obedience are connected. Our passage today is a short passage, and yet we're told the same thing three times and we're given a perfect illustration of that one thing. I can't think of any other passage in the Scripture that's like this, that you get told the same thing so often in such a short place. Jesus doesn't do subtle, evidently. And yet, do you struggle to heed what we've just heard? You do. I know you do. I do. I know I do. The current age is one that we can describe as an age of expressive individualism. It's what we want that counts, and it's our will that's the most important thing. Expressive individualism is where we love who we want to love. We do whatever we want to do with that love. It's the motto of our age, the belief that we submit to ourselves, our own wills, not to another, not to God, not to any other. We would see obedience as old-fashioned, obsolete, even offensive. Now, as much as that is how it especially is in our age, it always has been that way. It's to do with our human nature. He could, and it's not that Jesus didn't get that memo. Jesus knew. He could read people. He knew exactly what was happening in people's hearts. Jesus simply disagreed. Jesus saw clearly. And he made it crystal clear. If you love him, if you love Jesus, you will obey. And Jesus is unique in this. I can't say that. I can't say if you love me, you'll always obey me. In fact, love can't always mean that in the context of our human frailty. If I tell my wife to break the law, perhaps even to seriously hurt somebody, out of love for me, she ought to not obey, as well as out of love for the person that would have otherwise been hurt. There's a higher order, isn't there? And there's human frailty and there's sinfulness in us all, but not for Jesus. Jesus can implicitly and firmly and definitively say, if you love me, you will obey. Because what I'm calling you to do is the best and greatest thing in the light of all eternity, best for you and best for your world and best for the people around you, best everywhere. Jesus, the perfect God-man, calls us to obey. He's always right and good in what he asks. There's no caveats. Our obedience is a measure of love. There's to be a trust in God like no other. Anything less than that will hurt us and we will hurt others. What does Jesus command us to do? We're perhaps talking a bit in the abstract because Jesus is just telling us love and obedience are so tightly connected. But of course, we've got the scriptures, we've got the whole New Testament that make it so clear. We've got the words of Jesus, the Gospels, where Jesus speaks and speaks so many challenging things that he calls us to obey. Here's just a smattering of them. When Jesus says, love your enemies, that's not easy to obey. Being generous financially, that's not easy for most of us. Being sexually pure. Being content with a situation in life that we're in. These are just a few of the commands that Jesus gives. They're not mucking around. If you love Jesus, you will obey these commands. These are many commands, especially challenge the spirit of our age that says express yourself, do whatever you want, what makes you feel good, what you want to do. You do life your own way. I don't want to be condescending, but please hang in with me as I liken us, mostly intelligent adults, intelligent kids here too, as I liken us to a toddler. Toddlers, we know, have a wonderful capacity to vocally assert their will and their opinion. And sometimes, in fact, perhaps even most often, it's with formidable strength and great volume. Sometimes, of course, they're right in what they're asking for and what they want. Their desires are good and proper. Sometimes their desires are not right. Indeed, it would lead to sickness and danger if their desires were met. So what does a loving parent do when a toddler's asserting their opinion and making a request very clearly known? A loving parent differentiates between the demands that are good and those that are not, quickly, lovingly blocking access to running across a busy highway, for example, even if the child wants to. Giving the good things, protecting from the bad things, no matter how much they want them. Playing with a sharp knife or demolishing a whole packet of Tim Tams? Probably not. But there are many other things, like eating broccoli. There are many other things that will be. No matter how much a toddler protests, a loving parent intervenes with strength and love to give what is good, to protect from what isn't. And that's God, our creator and sustainer. Who made the world? Actually, it's Jesus. Colossians makes that clear. Actually, you even see it in Genesis. Jesus, our creator and sustainer, our savior, all-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful. Put those things together. If you love Jesus, you will obey him out of trust and out of eagerness to worship and to honor. And out of an eagerness to be good, to do good, to for peace and purpose. But we still struggle. It's as though we're still wired to think that our will is best. At times we see reality clearly, like a toddler who wants to play with a loaded gun. That's not clear. Certainly not a good idea. I want to say this as nicely as I can. If you think that a toddler should play with a loaded gun, you're probably not ready to be a parent yet. And we've got to take hold of that. If we think we know better than the Lord Jesus, are we truly following him? Jesus is perfectly trustworthy, and he calls us to trust and obey him. If you love me, you will keep my commands, Jesus says. And here's a key command that we haven't mentioned so far yet, the Great Commission, for example. Go and make disciples, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go. Make it your calling to tell others about the Lord Jesus, that they too would meet Jesus, trust Jesus, become a follower of Jesus. But hey, that's dangerous. It's inconvenient. It's costly. Yes, it's costly. It is inconvenient, and it's often extremely dangerous. focusing on our own comfort and fun feel so much more worthy. To be brutally honest, I'm drawn towards my comfort and fun. For whatever, why would I want to risk that to proclaim the truth of Jesus? But Jesus is telling us the importance of love and obedience. So when he tells us to go and make disciples of all nations, it is to be obeyed. We're to play a part. Of course, we'll all play a different part. Some will go to very, very dangerous places and very, very difficult places, and some will pray, and some will give, and some will encourage, but we've all got a role. And we've all got people to go to make disciples, to tell about Jesus, to model and to speak to. True love of Jesus is true obedience. Love and obedience are entwined. I want to cycle back to our presenting question today. This was the question: how on earth would or could the seemingly undertrained and incompetent disciples be up to the massive job of growing God's kingdom in the absence of the one brilliant master? Here is the first answer from our passage: by them obeying Jesus. That's key and core to us as well. That's how we are to make a difference, way beyond our capacities, by obeying Jesus. And we've got God's word to tell us what to do, and we can trust God's word and where to get on and believe and do, obey. If we love Jesus, we will obey him. Friends, that's discipleship. Discipleship isn't talking about Jesus, it's obeying Jesus. Is trusting him with our obedience. What about the other key in this passage? So obeying Jesus is a massive key that Jesus emphasizes, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is emphasized in this passage. So verse 15 again, if you love me, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. This is Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit. And in verse 25, all this I've spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Jesus is teaching us here about the Holy Spirit, an advocate given to believers, those who trust in Jesus. The Holy Spirit, the presence of God, given to be life-dwelling, inside every believer, to give strength for us to follow the Lord Jesus. So the command to love and obey is supported, facilitated by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God in our life who will give us the strength to follow and obey our Lord Jesus. Please note verse 16. Jesus was an advocate for his disciples. Jesus was physically an advocate for his disciples, physically and spiritually, as he walked and taught them, walked beside them and taught them. And Jesus now says, I'm going to send another advocate. He knows, he's told them, he's about to go, but I'm not going to go and not send you anybody else. I'm going to send another advocate. That's interesting, another advocate. Whatever Jesus did for the 12 disciples 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit now does, now that Jesus is physically absent. So what did Jesus do for his disciples? Well, here's just a taster. In Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, we're told Peter was weak. Jesus said, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for your strength. How does the Holy Spirit help us in our weakness? Romans 8, 26. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to even pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. You see what Jesus physically did and spiritually did, the Holy Spirit does for us now.
Here's another example. Jesus spent 3 years teaching his disciples the truth, revealing that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He said, he did. He modeled, he gave story after story with some of these things we talked about, the brilliance of Jesus. He did perfectly, fantastically. The Holy Spirit, the advocate that Jesus sends, is what? In verse 17, tells us he is the Spirit of truth. And what does it mean? Verses 25 and 26 tell us he will teach the disciples. The Holy Spirit will teach the disciples and remind the disciples of what Jesus taught. So if you've ever wondered how the Gospels could be written, how Jesus could tell these stories and several years later the disciples could remember them with such clarity and detail, how could that be? The Holy Spirit was at work. This work from Jesus is incredibly important. The Holy Spirit is still at work in his word, through his word. The apostolic teaching, what's been recorded for us in the scriptures, the Holy Spirit applies. The Spirit of truth is a name for the Holy Spirit. So we can have complete confidence that the Gospels accurately capture the words of Jesus, because the Spirit of God himself was bringing to mind exactly what Jesus said when they recorded it. And the Holy Spirit reminds the disciples of what Jesus said and did. Through all of the scriptures, which are God-breathed, God's living words to us, they are applied to us by the Holy Spirit to penetrate us. The sword of the Spirit. What an incredibly significant passage for us to dwell upon. The inescapable importance of obeying Jesus linked to our obedience. Love, obey, connected together. And revealing the importance of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is here within every believer. How on earth can we be up to the massive job of growing God's kingdom in the physical absence of Jesus? We can, because Jesus, the Son of God, asked God the Father to send God the Holy Spirit to dwell within all who trust him. In this little passage, we get the whole Trinity. Jesus, God the Son, asking God the Father to send God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to live within followers of Jesus. We talk and sometimes we sing and sometimes we read of God three in one. Here we see all three persons. Three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Distinct persons, which is why we talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and yet one God, not three gods. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit share the same divine essence. They are one. That's why we talk about the essence of one. One nature, one being, one likeness of God. And yet each person, fully God, not one-third God. Not like this. Three lots of one-third that make one, which is how math sort of works. This is truth. This is theology. This is reality. Once in a sermon, I inadvertently referred to the Holy Spirit as an it. Somebody heard that slip up. They were not impressed. Made a beeline for me straight after the service and in no uncertain terms told me off. And he was right. I mean, it was a mistake, but it was a terrible mistake. It's the Holy Spirit is not merely a force or a presence. It is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. Three persons. God is three persons in perfect unity at work eternally for our good. We to worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to be in relationship and fellowship with God, three in one forever, the eternally relational God. God is not lonely without us. He is already in community in himself. And yet he loves out of his relational being. Jesus, who was sent to earth by God the Father to walk beside people for 3 years, then to deal with sin and then to ascend to heaven, and leads to God himself giving the Holy Spirit to indwell followers of Jesus wherever we are in the world 24/7. Which is, Jesus was never everywhere in the world 24/7. The Holy Spirit is in all who believe. Of course, this passage, as key as it is, as important as it is, isn't all that the Scriptures reveal about the Holy Spirit. It's all that Jesus wanted to tell us in this passage. It's what we're focusing on today. Oh, what a gift we have been given. We are not alone. It's not up to our sheer brilliance and our goodness. It's up to God's brilliance and God's goodness that we trust and obey. The Holy Spirit given by Jesus and the Father because he wanted them and us to be one. We have the Spirit of God dwelling within us to guide us by his word. We are his witnesses. I want to cycle back yet again to a form of the question we started with today. How will you and I thrive and grow God's kingdom in the physical absence of Jesus? The answer is because God has given all who trust him another advocate, the Holy Spirit, to dwell within. And God calls us and empowers us to obey him, to obey the Lord Jesus. That's what we've seen today. Obedience to Jesus, the presence of the Holy Spirit. In closing, let's dig for just a moment into obedience to Jesus and the presence of the Holy Spirit within us in a very practical way. We cannot realize the presence of the triune God unless we are in his word, reading the scriptures, engaging with the truth. So we need to set time aside to do that. That's why we gather with the Bible open. It's why we have growth groups with the Bible open. It's why we open the Bible day by day at home. We call quiet times. We encourage. It's why we do it one-to-one. It's engage, being deep in the Word is God's Spirit speaks and transforms and strengthens and renews. When we read the Bible, we must be actively and deliberately seeking God to guide us. Not quickly skimming the Bible so that we can say that we've read it, or merely to gain some academic information, but to cultivate a growing understanding of who God is, of trusting and loving God. A Spirit-filled church, a Spirit-filled person will be reading, engaging with the truth, with the scriptures. So it will be preached, it will be fed, we'll feed upon it eagerly, privately, and together. What a privilege it is to have God's word and to have God's Spirit apply it to us and work within us. What an incredible thing it is to love and obey. Love and obey. There's no other way. That's the title of our passage today. And here's a good way to sum up that phrase, love and obey, for there's no other way. Of course, it's a play on words. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, so obedience, he abides with us still and with all who trust and obey. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So I want to ask the question, what do you need to do in the light of what God has revealed today? Is it to repent of not obeying Jesus? Repent. Let's have a moment for that before we close. Repent. Say sorry to God for my sin, for my rebellion. And eagerly seek to walk in step with God's Spirit. the Spirit of truth that God has given all who trust Jesus. I want to close with some of the last words of Jesus in our passage today. Verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." Jesus called us to go into this world just like the disciples of the first century. And he says to you and to me, he says, obey my commands. He's saying that we said it 2,000 years ago, he's saying it to us today. God's Spirit is here to apply it to us, but we're still weak, just like the disciples were weak. To enable us to do it, he gives the power of the presence of himself, the Holy Spirit, to guide and to protect us. Therefore, this has got weight. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. What is there to be afraid of? We are not alone in this world. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit is with us. The Spirit of power, the Spirit of comfort, and he dwells within us. So do not be afraid, but live for him who died for you and rose again. And God himself dwells within all who trust in the Lord Jesus.